Hey everyone, welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. My name's Jake. I'm the campus pastor at our Three Rivers location, and I hope that I'm the first one to welcome you to Christmas at the Compass, because today we're starting a brand new sermon series called The Villain of Christmas. You know, most of the time in story, you're learning because you're learning from the good guy. But can you learn when learning about the bad guy? Can you learn about the heart of God by studying the villain of Christmas? We're going to find out the answer to that question together. So let's get started with our senior pastor, Jeff Griffin.
I am so excited to welcome you to our new series called The Villain of Christmas. Welcome to everybody at the Three Rivers campus, Bolingbrook friends, South Naperville, Wheaton campus, thinking of everybody online, and my friends at the Sheridan Prison. So excited. I've never done a four-week study of King Herod and the Christmas text in the Bible. Oh, this is gonna be fun. And friends, I come to you today from the Promontory Point. This park, it's a beautiful peninsula that sticks out into Lake Michigan just south of the Loop. And it turns out that this park has been in the news as of late. Friends, there has been a 20-year fight. The residents have been fighting to stop the city from removing these stones. The city says, hey, these stones are over 100 years old. We need to get just concrete here to replace it. But the residents know that this park was made and designed by Alfred Caldwell, a famous landscape architect. And they've said, no, we can't get rid of this history. And this year they won. Friends, this is now a historic landmark, and the massive stones will stay. I say massive stones. I measured this one and it's 11 feet long. It weighs about 10 tons. You know, it's expensive to create and move stones of this size, but Alfred Caldwell was a man with a vision and he said, nothing smaller will do. You really see a guy with architectural vision when he demands big stones like this. Well, it turns out that the largest stone ever made and used in a wall construction is one that I have seen. It lies in the Western Wall at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Friends, I've touched the stone. It's 45 feet long, 11 feet high, 8 feet deep, and it weighs 300 tons. 10 tons versus 300. Can you imagine? How did they move it? How did they put it in place? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. To be an architect who demands stones that are 300 tons in size, you've got to be a madman. And yes, he was. His name was Herod the Great. Friends, Herod, back in the first century, was an architect with ambitions that were narcissistic in size. Turns out that this stone was part of what's called the Temple Mount. Herod wanted to rebuild the temple, and just a little hill called Mount Moriah would not do. He transformed that mount into a plateau that's 25 football fields in size. That massive plateau still exists today. Now, the temple itself was destroyed by the Romans back in 70 AD. But the ambitions and greatness of Herod, an architect, can still be seen in the stones he used to build the Temple Mount. Let me tell you a little more about his construction. One of the things I'm amazed at is the palaces, the fortified palaces he built. One of them is on Masada. It's this massive stone plateau that overlooks the Dead Sea. It rises 1,400 feet above the Dead Sea. I had to take a gondola up to see it. And then there's the Herodian. On the south side of Jerusalem, Herod built a mountain. There was no mountain there, so he said to his men, let's build one. That's what this guy is like. Both of these palaces are so gorgeous. Maybe what exemplifies it the most is the bathhouses. I've seen the wall frescoes and the floor mosaics. friends, these bathhouses have a changing room, a stretching room, a sauna room, a bathing room. It's just amazing. Let me tell you about the city Herod built right on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea called Caesarea. It's unbelievable. You can see a hippodrome, this massive sports arena that seats 14,000 people, no kidding. And then a theater that's still there that seats 4,000. Herod wanted it to be a harbor, but there was no bay or cape. So he built protection, the largest man-made harbor in the history of the world at that time. And he used massive stones like this to create the barriers. Why did he call it Caesarea? To flatter his boss. Yes, Herod was a king, but he was king under the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. And he named the city Caesarea to flatter his boss. Man, Herod was so good at chumming up to the right people. Both of his bosses, he was very close friends with. His first boss was Julius Caesar. Yes, that's the last elected leader of the Roman Republic. Remember Julius Caesar, the one who was assassinated? E tu, Brute! Yeah, that's the one. And his second boss was the very first emperor of Rome, the adopted son of Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus. So you talk about epic moments in history. Herod was ruling during the beginning of the Roman Empire, the mightiest empire that the world has ever seen. And so Herod lived at a time of great power. And friends, you talk about great power. It turns out that the kingdom of God was brought to bear in those days as well. Let me read a verse. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Does the Lord know how to pick a moment or what? We are going to study one of the greatest clashes of power as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ during the reign of the villain of Christmas.
The Christmas season is so busy. There are times where you just feel like you need to accomplish task after task. You need to deck the halls, light the lights, get candles ready, all of the things. But don't get so busy that you neglect the reason for the season, Jesus. Let's celebrate Him together over the course of this sermon series, and especially at our Christmas Eve services. Go to thecompass.net/Christmas at any point in time, and you can find out the service times at your favorite campus location. We would love to encourage you to think about who you would like to invite to join you at one of these services. But Christmas Eve is still a few weeks off. Let's jump back into today's message together.
Friends, the story of Herod and Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, the entire four-week series, we'll be working our way through Matthew 2. Let me go to the second part of verse 1. It says, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. This is a beloved passage, Christmas text, but let me make sure we understand what's going on. The Magi, otherwise known as wise men, it turns out that they were Persian philosophers who utilized both religion and astronomy to gain truth. And so widely respected smart dudes in that land. And how is it that they knew about the birth of Jesus? Well, you should know that the coming Messiah, this king promised in Old Testament prophecy, was probably known in Persia because Daniel and many of the Jews had lived there for a time and conveyed to those people the biblical text. Specifically, Numbers 24:17. Look at this. A king like a bright star will arise in Israel. And so they realized not only is a king coming, there was a connection to a star, a remarkable star. And they saw the star. And so they came to Jerusalem convinced that this king had been born. Now, do you see what they call him? King of the Jews. That's Herod's title. He ain't gonna like these people asking for someone born with his title. It says in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with them. I guess I understand why Herod is disturbed, but why is all Jerusalem disturbed? If Herod ain't happy, nobody's happy. You know, they knew this King Herod, and they knew how he can just fly off the handle, and they anticipated that this could be bad for the whole nation when he's upset. Turns out that Herod was so paranoid about someone stealing his throne that he is known to have killed three of his sons, Alexander, Aristobulus, and Antipater. He loved these boys, but he sensed that they were after his throne, and so he executed his own blood. Herod was paranoid. He would not let anyone take the authority he had. Well, here's what he did. Verse 4. Herod called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where this Messiah was to be born. Verse 4. In Bethlehem, they replied. They knew from the Old Testament book of Micah that the Messiah would be born in the little town south of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. Verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And then Herod sent them, the Magi, to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. You're not falling for that, are you? No. Herod's not wanting to worship this one born king of the Jews. He's wanting to murder him. Herod is threatened by baby Jesus and doesn't want anyone taking away his authority. And so he's figured out when and he's figured out where, and he's going to kill Jesus. That's his goal. Well, let's ask the question. Is Jesus gunning for Herod's job? Is Jesus wanting to take over his position? I think the answer would be yes and no. No, in that Jesus didn't want a political office within the Roman Empire. Herod can keep his job. That's fine. But in a sense, yes, Jesus is coming to take over the world. Christ comes not to be king of a nation, but to be king of the universe. And so Herod being part of that universe, yes, Jesus wants to take over every life of every person who will bow the knee to his kingship. And so in that sense, yes, Jesus wants to strip Herod of his authority and run Herod's life. Herod doesn't like that. How do you feel about that? Because what's true of Herod is true of us. This one born at Christmas has come to be king of my life and yours. And sometimes we struggle with that. We love the idea of Jesus as Savior, you know, one who takes away our sin and guilt. But when it comes to Jesus, the Lord, the King, the Master of our lives, we kind of want to do what we want to do. We want to run our own show. And the idea of dying to your own wishes and saying, all right, Lord, whatever you want, this is really hard for us. What was hard for Herod is hard for us. And that is simply this. Jesus wants us out of the throne of our lives because he wants to sit there. How do you feel about that? We struggle with Christ taking authority in our lives. And yet, friends, I argue that we shouldn't. If properly understood, the lordship of Jesus Christ, him robbing us of the authority to run our own lives, is a beautiful gift. You know, one of the ways we can see its beauty is going to a passage that Herod would have hated, one of those Old Testament prophecies about Christ being king. It's found in this one verse, Isaiah 9:6. You might recall these words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Folks, you see how that verse is about Christ, the one born at Christmas, and how he comes to take over the government, and not the government of a nation, the government of the universe. He is on a campaign to take the authority from every human being who will give it to him. What do you think about that? One of the things I find interesting is the repetition of the "for unto us." It's like this birth of this child is a gift for us. For you, he is born. For you, a son is given. And you're like, oh, in what way is it such a gift for me that one has come to take my authority away? It's a good question. In what sense is it a gift to lose your authority to Christ? Well, I think we can understand better when we go to this way that Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, describes Christ's taking of authority. Remember, it says the government will be on his shoulders. It's an interesting way to say it. You know, I would have expected God to just say, yeah, he'll come to be the king of all kings. But no, the Lord has chosen his wording purposefully. And he says, it's the weight of responsibility will be on his shoulders. That's interesting. It is true, is it not? That when you're responsible, that's a heavy burden that can crush you. It reminds me of the story of Atlas. Are you familiar? It's in Greek mythology where Atlas is punished by Zeus for not being faithful. And his punishment is that the weight of the world is placed on his shoulders. Do you ever feel this way? When you're in charge, that responsibility can just crush you. Think about areas of your life. Maybe at work, you've got your boss saying, you better get your sales up. Or you've got some boss who gives you a review and said, your performance better improve. Or maybe it's at home. You know, you're trying to raise these kids in the ways of the Lord, and it ain't going so well, at least with a few of them. And that weight can be crushing. Or maybe it's taking care of aging parents where you're doing your best, but it just feels too much. Or maybe you're a student. You know, you got this teacher who is so brutal or this class that is so hard. Friends, being responsible is heavy, and it can stress us, crush us, rob us of life and joy. And so when we remember that authority is fun in some ways, but really burdensome in others, now we begin to say, oh, so Jesus is the one born to take the weight of responsibility off of our shoulders and place it on his own. I came across a story of a guy by the name of George McCausland. He was a Pittsburgh YMCA director, and his YMCA was not going well. Financially, it was upside down. He needed staff. Staff were quitting. Tension. Everything seemed to be falling apart. And the harder he tried, the more he felt like he was failing. And the stress was affecting his mental health. He was about to snap. In fact, at a moment of just anxiety exploding, he just charged out of that YMCA facility across the parking lot and into the woods where he fell on his knees and just started bawling, saying, I can't hack it, God, I can't hack it. He took out his prayer journal, which he had with him. And in that moment, he wrote a note to God. Here's what he wrote. He said, Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. You feel like the general manager of the universe sometimes, huh? And you know what? We're invited to resign. We're invited to say, you know what? I ain't in charge anymore. Jesus, you take the weight of the world on your shoulders. Well, George, in this moment, he said, to my surprise, God accepted my resignation. You know, I like this language George is using of resignation and job description. You know, King Herod had a business card, if you will, that said, King of the Jews. And here Jesus is born saying, no, I'm going to be King of the Jews. Well, similarly, who's the master of our lives? Do you have a business card that says it's your title? One of the great joys of the Christian life is to resign from that and say, Lord, you now have on your card, master of my life. I am humble servant of the Lord. And with this job title switch, when the Lord becomes the boss, we can feel such freedom. It's his job to make things successful. It's our job to be obedient to the boss. And when you no longer are on the hook for success and say, that's in God's hands, my job is to obey him, there's so much joy and freedom and peace in that. You know, I want to continue in verse 6, because if you will, using this job quitting and giving God the job, his resume is found in the second half of verse 6. You may recall this. It says, and he, the one born, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Those words are really the resume of Jesus Christ. It's what makes him the best manager of the universe and of our lives. Let's take a look at those. When it says Wonderful Counselor, that's pointing to the fact that he's brilliant. You know, we may be overwhelmed, not know what to do. He always knows what to do. His wisdom is infinite. When it says mighty God, that's speaking of his strength. It may be too much for us. We're too weak. He's not. His strength is infinite. When it says everlasting Father, admittedly, this is a little confusing because later Jesus was called the Son of God. So the Son being called the Father, that's a little weird. But the imagery that is coming across in Isaiah there is the love of a father. Unlike a tyrant king, this ruler has the love of a good dad. And so he's got the love. And then the Prince of Peace. He is an expert, skillful at bringing peace to his subjects. Friends, he's better at running the universe than we are. He's better at running our lives than we are. Christmas, if you will, is not so much just the birth of a really special baby. It's the arrival of one who has come to take over your life, and he is more qualified than you. What a joy, what a peace to realize finally I can take this burden off of my shoulders. Give it to Jesus. You know, I years ago was having a lunch with a friend. And all of a sudden, as we're sitting in this restaurant, we hear this horrible crashing sound and looked out the window. And sure enough, a truck had smashed in to the head-on to this car. And the car was just crunched. It was bad. And we just kind of watched. And I could see that the driver of this car, this woman, was just clearly in pain. And I'm, oh, somebody better help her. And no one came to help her. And so in a moment of just not knowing what to do, I got up from the table. I ran out of the restaurant down to the car, and her window was down. So I'm like, ma'am, are you okay? She couldn't talk. She was delirious. Her head had gone through the windshield, and blood was coming down her face rather quickly. And so I saw a shirt in the car, and I grabbed it, and I put it onto the wound gently but applied enough direct pressure trying to stop, you know, the blood loss. And then I'm freaking out. Are you okay? Are you okay? Relax, relax. Kind of rubbing her back, looking at her breathing. I could tell she was breathing. I'm trying to remember things that I had learned back in CPR class, you know, but it's, I don't remember it. I'm so underqualified for this moment. And it seemed like forever, but then there was a tap on my shoulder. A paramedic had arrived, and he said, thank you, sir. Please step aside. I can take over from here. The blessed arrival of one more qualified to take over than I am. That's Christmas. Friends, we're over our head. We find ourselves trying to manage life and we don't have what it takes to handle the dilemma. And yet Christmas is one who has come to take over. Jesus Christ tapping you on the shoulder, saying, hey, I'm here now. Step aside, I can take over from here. Are you going to let him? Are you going to say, no, I got this, Jesus, stay out of my way, I'm in charge? No, that would be foolish. Step aside. Let the master run your life. Listen attentively to the king and obey him in all things, but trust that he loves you, he's strong, wise, and he'll take care of everything that needs proper management in your life. I think of King Herod, and he was a fool. You know, he could have, he should have embraced this one born king of the Jews and said, Jesus Christ, you will be my Lord. I'll keep my job as king of Judea, but you're the king of my life, and I'm just going to faithfully obey you. You're responsible for this nation. Herod would have found joy, peace, and freedom. As it was, he lived with anxiety to the bitter end. Friends, let's not make the same mistake. If we can learn to rejoice in Christmas as the arrival of the King of Kings, we too will find these words coming alive in our hearts. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and he will be our Prince of Peace. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for the truth that your kingship is not something to be threatened by, as Herod was. Your kingship is a gift. Would you help us to so thoroughly surrender our lives to your kingship that we feel a million pounds come off of our shoulders these days? That there'd just be a bounce in our step where we're like, hey, I'm not in charge. The Lord is. I'm faithful to everything he says. Oh, God, help us not say it. Help us see it. Help us live it. Help us feel it. That's our goal. Jesus, we're stepping aside, inviting you to take over our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for taking the time to join us. I hope that you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope that you are gearing up for Christmas and everything that it means. Before you take off today, fill out that online connection card. Let us know you've been here and how we can be praying for you over the course of the week. Go to thecompass.net/connection card at any point to fill that out. And to all of you who partner with us financially here, I just want to say a huge thank you. We are able to spread the good news of Jesus here, near, and far with local ministry partners, missionaries across the country, around the world, and so much more because of your faithful giving. Go to thecompass.net/give to partner with us at any point in time. Look forward to continuing our sermon series all about the life of King Herod next time we're together here at the Compass Church Podcast.